Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible promise. We thank you for your accomplishment of that promise, that according to simply who you are, in your goodness, in your strength, in your power, in your glory, that while each of us personally hated you, while this world hated you, while it rebelled against you, while it refused all that you are and all that you say, that at that very time, Christ died for us. That there's not a single piece of merit that we have to stand on this morning. There's not a single good thing that we can put forth in our favor, in our defense. That Jesus alone is it. And so, Father, I ask this morning through your word, I ask you in this season of Advent that Christ would be magnified, that his name would be made great, that you would stir in our souls, that you would increase our affections and our desires for him, that by your Holy Spirit you would give us wisdom, that we would know how to continue to live in this world, to follow you in your mission, to truly live as ministers of the gospel, each and every one of us, while also living in a way in which we desire and we yearn to be with Jesus, for him to return, to come, and to make this world right again. And to focus our minds, focus our souls on who you are as revealed in your word. Illuminate your word, that we would have greater understanding into it, that it would affect and shape and change every part of our beings, individually and collectively. We thank you for this season in which we enter, and pray that we might engage in it as an act of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've always been fascinated by castles, stories of knights, really all things medieval. It was an obsession of mine as a kid. Continued through middle school and high school. I even majored in medieval British history at the University of Virginia. I can remember that conversation with my parents, you know, over the phone and telling them what I was going to major in. You know, and they're like, "What are you going to do with that degree?" You know, and I was like, "I don't know. I'll be a pastor or something." But, you know, it's always been a fascination of mine. Every time I go to the UK, I love touring castles and ancient ruins sites. You know, but even if it's not necessarily your cup of tea, I'm sure when we talk about the Middle Ages, something that comes to mind for each of us would be the legend of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. There have been so many iterations of that story and legend over time, so many theatrical versions, each with their own take, with their own message. But one of the most heralded versions of that story would be T.H. White's The Once and Future King, published in 1958. Even if you've not read the book, you're probably still familiar with it, as it's where the story of the sword and the stone comes from. You see, White's take on the Arthurian legend is really more human than previous iterations. He really breathes compassion and reason into these well-known but often very simple and narrow characters. The Once and Future King, it follows Arthur throughout his entire life, from his discovery of the sword and the stone, whereby he reveals that he is the true king of England, to his marriage to Guinevere, his formation of the Round Table, on to the affair of Guinevere and Lancelot, the collapse of the Round Table, the destruction of Camelot, and ultimately the death of Arthur himself. It's his death, though, it's the end of the story, from which this novel derives its name, The Once and Future King. Because as Arthur dies at the very end of the book, he laments his failure to create a kingdom of peace and prosperity. And yet as the once and future king, the implication is that one day Arthur will return and he will try again with better results. In other words, there's this heavy Christological allegory at play in T.H. White's King Arthur, right? The king comes to establish his kingdom, and one day he will return and will finish that work. Of course, therein is where the similarities between Arthur and Jesus end, because you see, Arthur is limited in what he can do, being just a mere mortal man, being a flawed and sinful one at that. Moreover, the first Camelot really has no connections to the second. It dies. It's a failure. And the hope is just merely that another one will come. But in the Bible, friends, we see that Jesus is the true and perfect King. That He is without sin, without flaw. That He is victorious over His enemies. With His first coming, He's established His kingdom. And His kingdom will have no end. It will not be overcome. But there is still a second coming that we wait for. Because though Jesus has inaugurated His kingdom, He has not yet consummated it. And so we know that He will return in the fullness of time to finish what He began. And it's that reality right there. It's that promise that we celebrate and that we look forward to in this Advent season. You see, as we discussed earlier this morning, the Advent season, it's actually about Christians looking forward to Jesus' second coming. This is a season of anticipation, but it should also be a season of reflection, of self-evaluation. It should be a season of repentance. Just as the Old Testament saints waited in the darkness for the promised Messiah, so too, Christian, we wait for the Messiah's return. Advent is a time when we seek to make ourselves ready for the once and future King. Fleming Rutledge, she observes that the Christian community lives in Advent all the time. In the time in between the first coming of Christ, incognito in the stable in Bethlehem, and His second coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. The disappointment, the brokenness, suffering, and pain that characterize life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life. Tension. Right? There's an uneasiness, if you will, about the time in which we live. And that should be on particular display here in Advent. Because you see, there's joy and there's hope of what is to come, but it is mixed with the weariness and the yearning of this world waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. There's delight in God's people as we enjoy God's creation, as we enjoy what He has given us right now, mixed with the renunciation of this world in anticipation for the one to come. In other words, we realize that God, yes, has a purpose for us right here, right now, in this already but not yet reality of the kingdom. But we still cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so as we begin this penitent season, we look to Matthew 24 and Jesus, His simple command to be alert, to be ready. As Jesus has established the kingdom, we and creation with us urgently yearn for His return by making ourselves ready at all times. Now, as we broach this topic of the return of King Jesus, both this morning and throughout this whole month, we need to be careful. Because on the one hand, we could easily fall into that trap that so many throughout history have fallen into, and that is we would become overly obsessed with speculations as to the when, the how, the where of Christ's return. I think about my own upbringing in the church. I was exposed to all these charts and these prophecy conferences, these fictional accounts of exactly when Jesus was going to return and every detail that was going to lead up to it. How many in conservative American Christianity have treated the Left Behind series as if it's almost the canon of Scripture? And so if you're like me, and if you are, I'm sorry for that, but if you're like me, this kind of gross and reckless speculation maybe has created a very bad taste in your mouth for discussions about the end times. And maybe it's led you to go to the opposite extreme and just ignore the topic altogether. In other words, while there is much discussion on the end times that goes dramatically wrong, we can also err by ignoring it altogether. You see, Jesus did speak about His return. He gave us clear information about it, but not information on the how or the when, but on what we should do until then, on how we should approach that day. And that's exactly what He does in our passage this morning. Jesus contrasts the perspective that we should have as Christians with the perspective that the world has, warning us in verses 36 through 41 that the world will be unprepared for Jesus' coming. Now, earlier in chapter 24, Jesus prophesies about the destruction of the temple, something that would happen four decades later than this in 70 AD. And so some have read these verses we have this morning and thought or concluded that Jesus is also talking here about the destruction of the temple. But Jesus uses different words here in verses 36 through 44 than He used back in that earlier passage. You see, earlier, when talking about the destruction of the temple, He uses the word erchomanon. You see, erchomai, it means vindication. In other words, Jesus is saying that the destruction of the temple that would happen in 70 AD would be a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy from Daniel 7 that the Son of Man would receive all authorities over the nations. But here in verse 37, Jesus uses the word parousia. And so while we have the same word in English, He's using two different Greek words here. He's warning earlier about the destruction of the temple, and here He's warning us about the very end of this age. But about that, He says first, no one knows the day or the hour. Meaning all those charts, all those predictions are wrong. They're false. I'll share with you some more Greek. In Greek, no one knows means no one knows. Jesus says even in His own humanity, He doesn't know. You remember, we saw back this summer in Philippians 2 that by taking on humanity, Jesus willingly chose not to exercise certain parts of His deity during His earthly ministry. He could have, but He didn't in order that He might completely identify with us in our humanity. All right, but listen, all these interpretive details, they're interesting, they're significant, they're important. We could spend all morning parsing Greek verbs and debating the logic of the hypostatic union, but these things are by no means the most important point Jesus is making here. Right, I realize for some of you this morning, you love all this fine detail. You want to get into it. But then others of you are like, what is this dude talking about? All right, what does any of this have to do with me? And it's okay wherever you are on that spectrum. Because what we're really talking about in this passage is that the world will not be ready when Jesus returns. Because first, no one knows the time. Second, life will just be going on as normal. Jesus likens His second coming to the flood. Remember where we began our year in Genesis 5 through 9? That many were unprepared and caught off guard by the flood. Now, was everyone unprepared for the flood? No. Noah heard the warning. Noah believed. Noah was ready. Noah built an ark. But the Apostle Peter tells us over in 2 Peter 2 that warning, it had been ignored by the rest of the world. And thus, when the waters began to come, the time was too late. And friend, so it will be again. There's a clear warning here. Jesus is coming. But the world ignores it. The world continues to ignore it. And they will just carry on about their business. They will lie in their ivory beds and eat and drink, assuming everything is okay, assuming everything will forever be okay. But just as God purged the world through the flood to bring about a new creation, so it will be again when the once and future King returns and makes all things new. And so Christians are to prepare for His second coming by daily and faithfully following Jesus. Jesus says, therefore be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Right? I mean, and because you don't know when it will be, you need to be ready every day. Jesus offers this little parable. He says, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. You know, Friday, Aiden and I, we were watching Home Alone together, right? And it really reminded me of this, because that's what Kevin McAllister does. He knows what time the wet bandits are coming to thieve his house, and so he's ready. He's prepared for them. Right? I mean, if like 8-year-old Macaulay Culkin can get it, surely we can. I mean, the New Testament, it's replete with images over and over again. The suddenness of Jesus' return is likened to the suddenness of a coming thief. And so there's a clear and obvious point. Be ready. You don't know when it's going to be, so you need to be ready all the time. See, the biggest temptation I think you and I face concerning the return of the once and future King is that His delay in coming would cause us to grow lax in our readiness. Right? I mean, just think about it. Answer this question to yourself right now. Do you really think that Jesus could return before this day is over? Do you really think that Jesus could in fact return before this sermon is over? I mean, do you wake up each and every day as if it might be the last day on earth? I think we all struggle with this. And even the early church struggled with this. They said, where is His coming that He promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. See, the reality is that the delay of Christ's return might cause us to question whether or not it will happen. It can certainly cause us to live without a sense of eagerness and anticipation and readiness that His imminent return should produce in us. But Peter answers those concerns. Peter offers a warning, and he tells us what we should do. Peter writes, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in His sight at peace. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. In other words, the coming of the once and future King, it has been promised, friends. It's been guaranteed. It's going to happen. And just as God used the flood in the day of Noah to bring His new world out from the old, so again, Jesus will come, not to just make a new world, but to purify this creation, to make it perfect and glorified. And so Peter echoes the words of Jesus and he says, be ready, Christian. Be alert. Specifically, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in His sight. Make every effort to live in the peace of the Lord until He comes back. We must pursue Christ-likeness. We must pursue His worship, His glory, by following Him in His mission. As the 3rd century church father Origen wrote, all who listen to the depths of the gospel and live it so completely that none of it remains veiled from them care very little about whether the end of the world will come suddenly and all at once, or gradually and little by little. Instead, they bear in mind only that each individual's end or death will arrive on a day and an hour unknown to him, and that upon each one of us the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It is important, therefore, to be vigilant, whether in the evening, that is in one's youth, or in the middle of the night, that is at human life's darkest hour, or when the cock crows at full maturity, or in the morning when one is well advanced in old age. When God the Word comes and brings an end to the progress of this life, He will gather up the one who gave no sleep to his eyes nor slumber to his eyelids, and kept the commandment of the one who said, be vigilant at all times. And so, Christian, in this season of self-examination, in this season of penitence, of readiness, in this life of Advent in which we live, how do we keep alert? How do we be ready for the once and future King? Let me just suggest to you five things that should mark our Advent season in our Advent life. First, keep the return of Christ on your mind and in your heart. Think about these things. For whereas, yes, there has been absurd over-speculation with figuring out that which Jesus said was not for us to know, He did say much for our benefit, for our encouragement. And so don't neglect these words. Keeping them in our minds, keeping them in our hearts will help us to remain vigilant. It will help us to be desirous of Christ's coming. And it's not just that you would think about it, but that you would long for it. Not that you would be negligent of the things that God has called you to each and every day, but that our souls would yearn for Jesus to return. Our souls would yearn to be with Jesus, for Jesus to put the world to rights. Second, faithfully follow Christ. Following this passage, Jesus tells another parable about the wise and faithful servant. And the lesson of that parable is that a faithful servant honors his master by staying focused on what the master told him to do. Are you doing that? Are you tending to the things that the Bible says are most important? If Jesus returns today, will He find you walking in faith and obedience? Third, trust Christ with all your life. And what I mean by this is not that you've made a profession of faith, or that there was a time when you prayed a prayer, or that you attend church, or you give, or there was this one time when you felt a certain way. I'm saying, have you surrendered your whole life and faith to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And if so, are you enduring in that? Do you continue to seek Jesus as your only hope in life and death? Does the God of the universe know you personally? Have you been adopted as a son or daughter through Jesus Christ? The once and future King is coming. Have you readied yourself for His return by surrendering your life to Him? Fourth, serve Christ with what He has given you. In chapter 25, Jesus tells another parable about faithful and faithless stewards. We see that some take the gifts that their master had given them and they use them, whereas some servants take those gifts and do nothing with them. Right? Because we find that they care nothing for the master. The point is that it is out of love for their master that the faithful servants use what He has given them. But the faithless stewards, we see, are lazy with those gifts because they care nothing for Him. Christian, do you love Jesus, or do you just go through the motions? This morning, has your worship been out of a love for Him, or has it just been going through the motions? In your day-to-day life, is it shaped by a love of Christ, or are you just going through the motions? Does your love for Jesus empower you to serve Him, right? To see His name made great? What are you doing with the things that God has entrusted to you? How are you demonstrating your love to Him? How are you demonstrating your gratitude to Him for all that He has given you? Fifth, serve those then that God has put around you. See, the New Testament emphasizes the love and the care that we show for our brothers and sisters in the faith. At the end of chapter 25, Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You see, a principal way that we demonstrate our love for Jesus is by the way that we love one another. In other words, we serve each other not so that we'll get into heaven or not because we have to. We serve each other because we are so grateful for Jesus and all that He has done for us that we cannot help but love and serve those He has put around us. Jesus says, this is why you are to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming and an hour you do not expect. Friends, the world will not be ready for Jesus' coming. We must be. And that's exactly why this season of Advent is so important in the life of the church and in the life of the Christian. Right? I mean, case in point, what we're doing right now compared to what the rest of the world is doing. What is the rest of the world doing on this Sunday morning? Right? Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, working, grinding, just recovering from this really long Thanksgiving weekend that they had. Going about life as if it's any other day without any thought or regard to the once and future King. Meanwhile, we should be sitting eagerly, awaiting, gathering expectantly, alert and ready. We gather to make ourselves more and more ready. We declare this morning, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so are you ready? Are you alert? We lit the hope candle this morning, and as you gaze at its flame and think about its meaning, is your hope in the once and future King? Would you pray with me? Father, again, we praise you. We articulate and voice exaltation of your name because of your very character, your very goodness. That it's because of who you are that you make the promises that you do and you keep them. We thank you that those promises were sealed and accomplished on Calvary. That when you swore in the new covenant to write your law on our hearts, to remember our sins no more, to be our God and to make us your people, that you kept that new covenant when the blood of Jesus was shed. And that when He emerged victorious from the grave, that was our signal that death has lost its sting, that sin has lost its power. That our victory is in Christ's victory. As we sang earlier, that when we stand before your throne, it will not be by any merit of our own, that it will not be of any righteousness of our own. It will be because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit that each and every one of us would put our entire hope in the once and future King. That you would give us the wisdom to know how to live in that already but not yet kingdom right now. That our heads wouldn't be in the clouds or stuck in the sands. We would see where you are at work and we would follow. But that the way we serve you, the way that we love you, would be shaped by a yearning for the Lord Jesus to come. Feed our faith, transform our worship, stir in our souls, increase our affections for your Son Jesus. Lead us in this present moment. Lead us in this season of Advent. Lead us in this life of Advent. It's in your Son Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.